In one of the prayers from the Valley of Vision, which is a collection of Puritan prayers, Puritans, to a great degree, had something that, unfortunately, we tend not to place a great emphasis on, and that is they had a sense of awe and reverence towards God. And that awe and reverence is seen in their prayers. This particular prayer is entitled God's Cause. And as I read it, I will be substituting the pronouns we, us, and are for the pronoun I. Let's pray. Sovereign God, thy cause, not our own, engages our hearts, and we appeal to thee with greatest freedom to set up thy kingdom in every place where Satan reigns. Glorify thyself, and we shall rejoice, for to bring honor to thy name is our sole desire. We adore thee that thou art God, and long that others should know it, feel it, and rejoice in it. Oh, that all men might love and praise thee, and that they might have all glory, or that you might have all glory from the intelligent world. Let sinners be brought to thee for thy dear name. To the eye of reason, everything respecting the conversion of others is as dark as midnight. But, O God, you can accomplish great things. Your cause is yours, and it is to thy glory that men should be saved. O God, use us as you will. Do with us whatsoever you will. But, O God, promote your cause. Let your kingdom come. Let your blessed interest be advanced in this world. O God, bring in great numbers to Christ. Let us see that glorious day and give us to grasp for multitudes of souls. And Lord, let us be willing to die to that end. But Lord, while we live, let us labor for thee to the utmost of our strength, spending time profitably in this work, both in health and in weakness. It is your cause and your kingdom that we long for, not our own. O God, graciously answer this, our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we turn to our scripture this morning, I would just like to point something out that I think is vitally important. As we sit under a pulpit, under someone coming and bringing the Word of God, I think it would be profitable for us, especially if perhaps you're a first-time guest or maybe an attender, to ask three questions, three basic questions about the person standing behind the pulpit. First of all, can I trust that person? Can I trust this person? Secondly, why should I listen to this person? And then thirdly, what are they trying to say? Now, if you can ask those questions realistically, and you can answer yes to each one of those questions. Yes, I trust that person. Yes, I know that I need to listen. And yes, they're going to have something to say. Then it is of the greatest import that we put aside everything else and we listen and we hear and we act, because when a man of God stands behind the desk of God and brings forth the Word of God, God is speaking through that man to us. And it is imperative that we listen and hear and act. And so this morning, with that in mind, we turn to Genesis 41. And we're continuing to look at the life of Joseph. Joseph, you remember, was given two dreams by God. And it was because of those dreams and the fact that he related those dreams to his brothers that they took the coat that his father had made off of him, threw him naked into a pit, pulled him up out of the pit, sold him into slavery in Egypt. He got to Egypt. He was falsely accused by Joseph. his boss's wife, and he was thrown into prison. And chapter 40, he interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker, and he pleaded with the butler. He said, look, when you go back to work, Pharaoh's going to put you back in your position. When you get back there, remember me. I'm here. I'm innocent of any wrongdoing. I didn't do what Mrs. Potiphar said I did. And the butler forgot about me. And so for 2 years, Joseph languishes in that prison. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. Why didn't Joseph become bitter? Why didn't he become cynical? Why didn't he just give up? Because he was resting in God. He knew that God was with him. We're going to see that in just a moment. He knew that God had a plan and a purpose. You see, the scripture that Brother Don read just now out of James wasn't just an introduction to the book of James, but it was an encouragement. It ties in because there in James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into varied temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. If we are a Christian, every trial, every tribulation, all has a purpose. It all has a purpose. And the ultimate purpose is the glory of God. And what God designs and desires for us as we're going through that is to glorify Him, to treasure Him is our chief end and greatest good. And so this morning we're going to read the first 16 verses. We're going to look at down to verse 36. So after we read the scripture verses together, I'm going to ask you, if you would, please, to keep your Bibles open. Genesis 41:1, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river, and that would be the river Nile. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine, or cows, and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke, and he slept, and dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he, and we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment, and he came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou can understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer. Peace. There's 2 men in the Old Testament. Both of them are Israelites that interpret dreams. Joseph is one. Who's the other? Time's up.
Daniel, right?
Daniel. God gave both of those men the ability to interpret dreams. Both of them were prisoners under a heathen ruler. And both of them interpreted the dreams, and the outcomes were exactly as they interpreted. Now here, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, has two dreams. They're interconnected in one night. They're related three times in this text from verse 1 through verse 36. In verses 1 through 7, verses 17 through 24, and verses 25 through 27. So here's the question. Who caused these dreams? God did. Look at verse 28. Well, look at verse 25. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 28. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Verse 32. And for that, the dream was doubled or repeated unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So, these dreams of Pharaoh are in God's plan and purpose. They're going to lead, ultimately, to the accomplishing of the two dreams that Joseph had some years back. Because there's a crisis coming in Egypt. And in these dreams of Pharaoh, God will lead Pharaoh to appoint a leader in Joseph. And Joseph being that leader, the world as was known then will come to Joseph for survival. Let's look at this. Verses 1 through 4. In the first of Pharaoh's two dreams, he sees seven healthy cows. And these seven cows are standing in the Nile River. Now, why are they standing in the river? Come on, guys, think. It's hot. And they're in the water to get cool. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many of us go find a pool when it gets hot. But that's, plus, the insects would land on the cows. So to get away from the heat and the insects, the cows, being created by God, go down into the river and stand to cool off, to get away from the bugs. But he also sees, in verse 2, they come up and they go and feed in a meadow. So that tells us that the area around the river is fertile. There's a place for them to graze. In his dream, in verse 3, seven other cows came up after them out of the river. And it says they were scrawny, lean-fleshed. They stood by the other cows on the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and scrawny cows ate up the seven well-favored and fat cows. And Pharaoh awoke. Second dream, verses 5 through 7. 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk that were well-developed, fat, and good. Verse 6, 7 thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. The Sirocco wind in the desert had blown and dried out and taken all the moisture out of these other 7 ears. And again, the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 fat ears, and Pharaoh awoke. He has two troubling dreams in the same night. Verse 8, let's look at that together. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. Now we can understand that. All of us have had bad dreams. I had a dream the other night. I woke up and I was back in high school. That's a scary thought for me. So it says he was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians, all of the interpreters in Egypt. There was a whole subclass They did nothing but interpret dreams. They were soothsayers, wise men. And it says here in verse 8, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. You see how God uses the weakness of men to accomplish his purposes? And so at this juncture, in verse 9, the chief butler, all of a sudden, I remember, now it's coming back to me. And so he relates what happened to him and the chief baker in verses 10 through 13. And he says in verse 12, and there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard, to Potiphar, and we told him our dream, and he interpreted to us our dreams. In verse 13, and it turned out exactly as he said. This is the man that Pharaoh needs to talk to. And so Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams, verses 14 through 32. There's an order issued, verse 14, to fetch Joseph out of the dungeon. Now, it says here that he shaved himself and he changed his clothes. In the culture in which Joseph was living, the Egyptians were clean shaven. The Hebrews were bearded. He's in a dungeon. It's filthy. It's rat infested. So they get him out, get him cleaned up, put clean clothes on him. And now, at age 30, he stands before the Egyptian king. Now, this is a big deal. It says in verse 14, he changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And after introductions and preliminaries, Pharaoh says, I've dreamed a dream and there is none that can interpret it. I've heard say of thee that you can. You're the man. I want you to tell me what I dreamed. Now, there's a little side note to this. In this part of the world, in Egypt, Pharaoh is seen by the people as divine, godlike. He is regarded as the son of the god of the sun that they called Ra. Ra was credited with the creation of everything. Keep in mind that Joseph is in a polytheistic culture, multiple gods, kind of like what we live in. Now, that doesn't mean that people go home and they've got a shrine in their house. No. There's a god of money. There's a god of sex. There's a god of popularity. There's a god of all these gods, multiple gods. And that's where Joseph is. So to be summoned out of the dungeon as a prisoner and as a Hebrew, it must have struck the guards and the courtiers of Pharaoh as very odd. But Joseph is God's man. He will not pander to this idolatrous monarch. Joseph is representing Almighty God. Look at verse 16. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. Now you have a ruler compliment you. You have a ruler send for you. He wants you. He's got something he needs from you. Doesn't affect Joseph. Guys, think with me. He's been in prison for 2 whole years. And now all of a sudden, he's called upon. So what's happened to his faith? It's at the forefront. Verse 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God, capital G, shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Because you see, Joseph's identity is not necessarily in his nationality. It is in God himself. Christian, your identity is God in Christ. So, Joseph quickly confirms, number one, he's not the interpreter. God is. Number two, God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So Joseph is an instrument. in interpreting and applying God's word. Pharaoh again relates his dream, verses 17 through 24a. And it says there in verse 24, when he concludes the second dream, "And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears, and I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it unto me." And so Joseph begins in verse 25 to expound to Pharaoh the meaning of those dreams. Verse 25, "Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one." You had two dreams, but they form one thing. God hath showed Pharaoh what he's about to do. Was God obligated to do that? No. He's showing an idolater the future. There's coming a famine. Oh yes, there's going to be 7 years of plenty. The gardens are going to be off the charts. The cattle are going to multiply. But then there's coming 7 years of famine. Everything's going to dry up. Look at verse 26. "The seven good cows are 7 years. The seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one." Verse 27. "And the seven thin and ill-favored cows that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty ears blasted with the east winds shall be 7 years of famine." Joseph repeats his assertion. Verse 28. "This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he is showing unto Pharaoh." God is going to send 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of extreme, devastating famine. Now, on the surface, that would be hard to believe, since Egypt had fertile ground and favorable conditions. But the weather and the conditions will change in view of these two dreams with the same outcome. Something else to keep in mind: the God who reveals these coming realities is the same God, verse 32, who will bring them to pass. "For that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will surely bring it to pass." Something else that we need to keep in mind: these events are not necessarily in and of themselves judgments. God works through ordinary means. God is going to use the weather, the crops, the cattle for his purpose. And so this gives Joseph a wonderful opportunity in verse 33 through 36, because Joseph now has an open door to instruct Pharaoh. All right, so let's back up. Pharaoh has a dream. He has no clue what this dream means. He reaches out. He hears of this young Hebrew, 30-year-old, that has already interpreted two dreams. And things happen just like he said they would. So he goes and fetches him out of the dungeon. He tells him his dreams. Joseph said, "This is what this is about. God is showing you. God is graciously showing you what he is about to do." And so, the opportunity is there for Joseph to speak into Pharaoh's life. Now, we haven't gotten to the point in the text yet where Pharaoh says yes. Verse 33. He gives him 3 points. First of all, who to appoint as an overseer. He says there in verse 33, "Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt." Find a man, seek out a man who is cautious and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Put him in charge. Secondly, he gives him the who, he gives him the how to prepare during the 7 plenteous years. Verse 34, "Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the 5th part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. and let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Store it. Harvest it. And then he gives them the why. So he gives them the who, the how, and the why. The why is in verse 36. And that food shall be for store in the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. What that is a call to prepare, a call to action, and a call to respond. Now let's take just a minute for the sake of the discussion. What if? What if Pharaoh just said, this little kid, what does he know? What some of you say. What does that old man up there in the pulpit know? He's just rattling his gums. He's just trying to fill up 30 minutes. That happens in churches more often than we realize. We come, we sit, we hear, and we leave. And that's it. Now, if Pharaoh had done that, what would have happened, guys? The land of Egypt wouldn't exist. God was going to send the weather. He told him, he said, you're going to have 7 years of good and you're going to have 7 years of really, really, really bad like you've never seen before. This is what needs to happen. Pharaoh acted upon it. He's a heathen. He's an unbeliever. Can I give you another example? Let's turn, hold your place there, turn to Isaiah 45. And while you're turning there, keep in mind that through all of this, God's purpose for Joseph and for the nation of Israel, for the 12 tribes, will be accomplished. And this enables us to see through the lens the three recurring themes in the life of Joseph. Here's the first theme. God's sovereignty. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I, God, will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. Now listen, verse 4. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. God does use a crooked stick to draw a straight line. That's what he did with Pharaoh, and that's what he's going to do through Cyrus. What is the cure to your anxiety, my friend? It is God's sovereignty. So you say, well, I trust the Lord to take me to heaven. But you can't trust him now. You can't trust him tomorrow. You can't trust him for the crisis that is coming down the road. Apparently Pharaoh did. Functionally. That's our problem, guys. We don't trust God now. We say, oh yeah, I trust him for this, but I can't trust him now. I've got to work all this out. I've got this. I'm going to white knuckle my way through this situation. That's not faith. That's foolishness. Right? Look at Isaiah 46, verse 9. Here's the cure to anxiety and worry and fretfulness and fear. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God. And there is none like me. Stop there. Do you know What God loves more than anything else, He loves being God. He loves His glory. God saves us for His supreme glory. God is the most God-centered person in the universe. I am God, there is none else. I am God, there is none like me. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Can you trust a God like that tomorrow and next week and to the end of life? Yes. Verse 11, calling a ravenous bird from the east, a hungry bird, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, Pharaoh. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. So in this 41st chapter of Genesis, we see God's sovereignty. Do we not? God is working all things after His own counsel, for His own pleasure, for His own supreme glory. Secondly, we see in this 41st chapter of the first book of the Bible, the Saviorhood of Christ. Joseph is a type of Christ. His humiliation at the hand of his brothers, his exaltation at the hand of God, and ultimately this will lead to the salvation of his people because Joseph's brothers are going to have to leave the promised land and come to Egypt to get food to live on. And if Joseph's brothers don't go to Egypt, they will perish. We don't realize that Jesus is all that we need unless and until Jesus is all that we have. As long as we've got a thread of our own strength to hang on to, we will turn our face away from the Lord and we'll try to do it on our own. Right? Come on, nod your heads. It's what we do. It's human nature. We must come to Christ willingly, humbly, dependently. God will preserve the Jacob family. But God will also, in doing this, we're going to see it in chapter 42, God is going to fulfill the dreams of Joseph that are prophetic. Joseph's brothers are going to come and they're going to bow before him. Independence. And then we see the depth of human sin. And again, I refer you to the last chapter of the book of Genesis, chapter 50. When Joseph and his brothers are finally reconciled. And by the way, that's the only way that we can be reconciled to God is to come to Christ. Cast ourselves on His mercy. That's what the brothers did. They cast themselves on the mercy of Joseph. When they did that, they really didn't know who Joseph was. But He revealed Himself. If you cast yourself on the mercy of God, He will reveal Himself to you in all of His beauty and all of His glory. Joseph, in chapter 50, in verse 20, but as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. You see? God was doing a saving work here. He's doing a saving work right now. Sinner, call out to God. Abandon your sin. Abandon yourself. Turn to Christ by faith. Say, Lord, save me or I perish. We said something in the Sunday school hour, and I'll use it again. There's basically two forms of refusal of a gospel-based invitation to come to Christ. Really, two basic ones. They may take many forms, but they're just basically two. The first being immorality. What I mean by that is, and this is probably the most common, is I want to be free to live my life and I don't need anyone telling me how to live. I'm on my own. I'm going to do my thing. Immorality. The second is morality. I don't do that. I'm really a good person. I vote Republican. I pay my taxes. I live a clean life. I love my family. I even go to church. But what's wrong with both those responses is they both reject the grace of God in Christ. And we use either immorality or morality as a form of self-righteousness by expressing our independence, our self-sufficiency, and our self-determination. But when God brings us to the end of ourselves, He takes those things away. He takes our independence away. He takes our self-determination away. He takes our self-sufficiency. Let me read it to you in the hymn that we sang earlier. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. When I survey the wondrous cross. Look, my friend, to the cross today. See, not just a crucified Savior, but a risen Savior and a reigning Savior who is calling you to Himself. By means of the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God as the instrument today to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, and to form you into the person that God has called you to be. Could we stand quietly as our ladies come?